And the VCR going too. Yeah, go ahead and hit it on that too. All right, we'll do My Hope is in the Lord. Oh, yeah, good idea. 37. Number 37, My Hope is in the Lord. You getting sound? All right. My wife's really tall. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anchor is supreme. My only hope is found in Jesus Christ's death. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and life he freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and takes me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and life he freely gives. His grace has granted all, his mind but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ received. For me he died, for me he lived, and everlasting life and life he freely gives.
All right. So all systems go? One and what? Three laptops, camera, and VCR.
We're getting
I tell you. Well, let me see. What shall we do? 166.
Yeah.
166. In C, Maestro, the love of God. You ready? All right.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His very child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measure.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. We are glad that you're here. We would like to welcome some folks this morning. First of all, we have a very distinguished guest up here this morning.
Oh, thank you.
Ted, I mean, Debbie, you know what to do when you get home. Just kind of, you know, anyway. We've got Brother Irv Bushby up here from Kelso, Washington. And Longview. Was it Longview, Washington? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, I met Irv. How many years ago do you think now? About 12 years ago, and Brother Jordan and I went up to that part of the country. We're going to be speaking at a conference in the Chilliwack, Canada area. But before that, we actually spoke at the church where he and some of the others were at, and they were just coming to understand some things about the Word of God, rightly divided. And several of them were very interested, and several of them were not. Okay? Yeah. And Irv, of course, is one of those who's always been a wonderful Bible student, loves the Lord, loves the Scripture, and I think these truths have made a real difference in his heart and his life and his family over the years. And he's out visiting for the weekend, staying with Ken and Dan, and they've just been all over L.A. And Mike, where's Mike at? Where's Mike? There he is. They just about... Yeah, look at Mike shaking his head back there.
Dan was a mile ahead.
Yeah, they took them all. They got together. When was it? Friday, maybe? Or Friday, and a lot of sightseeing and everything. And they're going to stay up here because after the announcements, they're going to do... you can see he's got the steel guitar there, the Dilbro, and they're going to do a special here after the announcements. So again, want to welcome Irv here this morning. You betcha. Also, in the back, Justin. Welcome back. Good to see you. Yeah. He's but it's a semester break now between school and everything, so it's good to see you. We're glad that you're here. Okay. A couple of other quick announcements is next Sunday is choir practice.
It's choir practice, we need more men.
Okay. Word's out now, right? So next Sunday, choir practice, stick around afterwards, and they need some other men to sing. And then remember, we've got the conference brochures that are being passed around right now, February 10th, 11th, and 12th. We want to invite you to come on out to the 23rd annual conference? What number is it? 23rd annual conference. And we want to invite you to come on out. And for those of you listening on the internet, on Pal Talk, we're giving you plenty of advance warning now so you can reserve your seats on the plane and come on out and everything. And spend the time with us at the conference. The theme for conference this year is going to be Helpers of Your Joy. And to many people, Bible study is a real burden. And if you don't rightly divide, it is a burden. And so what we're going to do is we're going to approach the Word of God from a rightly divided standpoint and help you understand how that the Bible is designed to be a helper of your joy. And we want to do that. We want to be a helper of your joy. So that's going to be the theme that weekend. And right now, Brother Jordan's going to come out. Brother Jordan's son, Rick Jordan, in Arizona, he's coming out to speak, and then some others. So we want to invite you to be a part of that. Any other announcements this morning?
Birthday.
Yeah, who's got a birthday?
Ted.
Ted's got a birthday, and who else?
Another.
And Steve. Ted and Steve both? Okay. Wow. You'll have to even play, okay? What was saying, okay?
Yeah.
Oh, your wife asked who's older. Okay. Anyway, let's sing happy birthday to Ted and Steve. And then after that, we'll have a special event. Yeah, okay, great. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ted and Steve. Happy birthday to you.
Okay, we're going to do, let's do two verses. Of the old rugged cross. How's that sound? And you got to be quiet because we're not mic'd with this, amped with this, so didn't have. Yeah, here we go. So everybody out there in old Pal Talk heaven, I'll sit this down so when it falls, it won't have to go.
That's gonna scare Janet.
Is that? Put your wrist over the top of that. There we go. All right. Okay, old rugged cross, MD. All right.
Okay.
Go ahead and get us started, and I'll come right in.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we finally got some use out of it. I only had that 13 years.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Herb. Thank you, Dick. Children, you are dismissed to your classes. That was great. Now, I got to tell you, Irv had no idea he was going to be playing this morning. I knew that he played the dobro, and so I called Ted this morning and said, "Hey, you still got your dobro?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Bring it." So we appreciate Irv's willingness to go ahead and play that course this morning and express that message in song this morning. Okay, if you'll open up your Bibles again this morning, are we on there? That's all on, right? To Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, and we're going to continue our study this morning. Now, again, it's great to have Herb this morning. Last week was our first week live over the internet doing the Sunday services, and Herb last week heard it over the internet, right, at home. So now he's here hearing part two to this message on prayer here with us this morning. If you look with me at Luke chapter number 11, and notice verse 1. Let's just start again. This is going to be part 2 for a present series we're doing on the doctrine of prayer. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we ask as well, that as we are studying about the doctrine of prayer, that we would let you teach us to pray. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we started this series on prayer. We're going to take a number of weeks to go over the doctrine of prayer. And I thought this would be a good place to start for the obvious reason here. The Lord prays, the disciples watch and hear him pray, and they come up to the Lord and ask the Lord, "Lord, can you teach us to pray?" Obviously, they'd not heard prayer like he prayed before. They must have heard prayers. They heard the scribes and Pharisees pray, because the scribes and Pharisees, of course, were famous for standing on the corners and making long prayers. So they heard people, quote unquote, pray before, but they'd never heard the Lord pray like that. They never heard this kind of prayer before. And so they asked the Lord, "Lord, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray?" And so we started last week by asking the question, why is it that we really need to be taught how to pray? After all, if prayer is basically just talking to God, then why is it that we need to be, why did they need to be taught to pray? And so too, why do we need to be taught to pray? Well, we introduced four basic reasons last time. We actually only got through one and a half of them, I think, maybe two of them. And we're going to finish that up and then move on. We'll see how far we can get this morning. Reason number one, who remembers reason number one? By nature we're Gentiles. Gentiles seek after wisdom. And since we as Gentiles were dead in trespasses and sins, walking after the course of this world, and we seek wisdom, why do we need to be taught to pray? Because our thinking wasn't right. We don't think right. We don't think about God correctly. We don't think about what he's doing. And as Gentiles, we tended to be, and still tend to be, very, as the Word of God says, too superstitious, okay? And we spent a lot of time looking at that last time, so we're not going to review all that. But that's number one. The reason we need to be taught how to pray is because before we're saved, we don't think right. And once we get saved, the only thing that's going to cause us to think right is if we get the Word of God in us. And therefore, we can pray with the mind of Christ. So that's number one. Number two, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this morning. Number two, the reason that we need to be taught to pray is because the power of religious tradition. Remember we talked about that? The power of religious tradition. It's hard for people to grasp how powerful religious tradition is. And yet you see it all the time when people say things like this. Maybe you're sharing the gospel with a lost person, and it's obvious that they're not believing what you're telling them. And they say things like, "Well, my grandma believed this, my father believed this, my mother believed this, my uncle believed it, and I'll believe it." Friends, that's the concept, the power of religious tradition. And I'm going to use an illustration this morning that I think will demonstrate in Christianity the power of religious tradition in the doctrine of prayer. And why, again, it is that we have to be taught how to pray. So here's the example. Here's the illustration. If we were to go to the average church, you pick the denomination, whatever. You just go to the average church, average religious gathering together, and they were going to get together and pray as a group, what would they pray? The Lord's Prayer is exactly right. Did anybody else not guess that one? They pray the Lord's Prayer is what they would pray. I remember hearing Brother Jordan, I think it was Brother Jordan, telling me about a situation that they were at some town hall meeting. I think it was Brother Jordan. Some town hall meeting, some public meeting or something like that. I mean, it might have been a school board meeting, a PTA meeting and everything. And right in the middle of the meeting, you know, they hear the sirens and the fire trucks drive by the building that they're in, and somebody says, maybe we should pray. And they prayed. And guess what they prayed? The Lord's Prayer. You know, and you think, okay, well. But do you see how that demonstrates the power of religious tradition? If you go to the average church and you're going to pray as a group, the prayer that they're going to pray is going to be the Lord's Prayer. Now, what's the problem with that? Is there anything wrong with the Lord's Prayer in and of itself?
No.
There's not a thing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. But you understand, if you just say even things that are true and you say them mindlessly, then you know what? You just made vain repetition. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't pray with vain repetition like the heathen do. That's the we're the heathen. We're the Gentiles. We had to be taught to pray. They pray vain repetition and so forth. But even if the Lord's Prayer, quote unquote, what's said to be the Lord's Prayer, even if we should be praying the Lord's Prayer today, which we're going to see in a moment, we really has nothing to do with us. But even if we should be praying the Lord's Prayer, if we just all come together every Sunday and as a group mindlessly say that prayer, what's the problem with that? It's just vain repetition. You can take Scripture and say Scripture again and again, and it mean nothing to you, it'd be empty to you, and it's just vain repetition. So that's problem number one. But problem number two really is symptomatic of a great the spiritual condition of the church, and that is the Lord's Prayer has nothing to do with us today. And so when you pray that prayer, you're manifesting spiritual, I have to be kind here, you're manifesting spiritual ignorance is what you are. That's kind, okay? I have to keep it that way. But when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're really manifesting, you're saying in public and to the angels that you have no clue what's going on today. You have absolutely no idea what's going on in the dispensation of grace. Now, why would I say that? Well, we're not going to study verse by verse through the Lord's Prayer, what is said to be the Lord's Prayer this morning, but I think one or two little phrases will help us appreciate that at least we need to rethink whether or not we should pray the Lord's Prayer if we're praying the Lord's Prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Get these two passages here. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter number 4 here. Matthew chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter number 4. And again, the point is we have to be taught to pray because all our life we've basically been taught to pray wrong by the power of religious tradition. Religious tradition, you go to church year after year, Sunday after Sunday and so forth, and you hear them pray. If they pray wrong and then you just keep perpetuating those same prayers, that thing is powerful. It gets passed on from generation to generation, and because of the power of religious tradition, we put more value, more stock in prayer that winds up being vain repetition and we're for the wrong dispensation, and then we don't pray right. We need to be taught how to pray. Now, look at this prayer right here. This is what's called the Lord's Prayer, though He didn't actually pray this prayer. He tells the disciples. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Okay, stop there for a moment. Did I give you the right verses there?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Now think about that. So far, if you don't know much about what's going on, is there any problem with the prayer so far? I mean, his Father is God in heaven. Yeah, that's true. Our Father's in heaven. Hallowed be the name. Do we want His name to be holy and sanctified? Yeah, yeah. Do we want His kingdom to come? Well, yeah, yeah. I mean, yeah, we don't want it not to come, right? I mean, we're not trying to oppose what He's doing. And if you don't know much about the Word of God divided, you'll be reading down through this prayer and you'll think, hey, everything's fine. You know, it's that kingdom come. We're looking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it's not done on earth yet, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is not ruling reign on the earth yet. Give us this day our daily bread. We, you know, if I had to modify this prayer, I'd, instead of saying give us this day our daily bread, I'd probably say give us every 2 or 3 hours our daily, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, but you know, we pray that and we, you know, give us this day our daily bread and okay, fine, we think that's okay. Now look at the next phrase there. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and so on. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. Now, immediately, even if we don't understand anything else in the prayer, even if we don't understand anything else that's going on in the prayer, for a thoughtful believer, should there at least be a question in our mind if we pray this prayer? And what should the question be? It should be a question about forgiveness. It said, okay, Lord, you taught us, again, if we're not right, divided, He says, and for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when He says back at verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what's the concern here? Forgiveness is conditional. What did you say, Ken? Performance. During the break, we have for Sunday school class, we had up here, we were studying the issue of light and darkness, the truth and the lie, life and death, grace and law. And we had a question about, okay, what, you know, I understand grace. What's the contrast with grace? And so it's the law. Grace is something given freely. Law is performance. Here in this prayer, even if you don't understand anything else about the prayer, that phrase alone should cause the thinking believer to ask a question. And the question is that if all of my sins are already forgiven, then why would I be praying a prayer where in the heart of the prayer, forgiveness is what? Conditional. Is there a problem with that? Yeah, yeah. Okay, but wait, I'm already complete in Christ, right? It's a huge difference. Either you are already forgiven of all of your sins, or you're not. So even if you don't understand anything else about this prayer, does it make sense for you as a justified person with total forgiveness to pray this prayer? Why not? You're asking God to do something He's already done. It's a prayer of unbelief. The power of religious tradition has saved, justified, secure people praying this prayer. And the heart of it is this issue of forgive us as we forgive others. You have saved, justified people that are praying prayers that deny the doctrine of your completeness in Christ. We need to be taught to pray. Why? Because the power of religious tradition in our minds, Sunday after Sunday, in churches where they pray this prayer, Sunday after Sunday, imagine being a kid, you're raised up all your life and everything, now you're an adult, now you've got kids, and you're doing the same thing as 3 or 4 generations go by, and they just you know, vain repetition, say this prayer, not thinking about what it's saying. By contrast, look over to Ephesians 4 here. Hold your place in Matthew 6, we're going to come back there. I do want to spend a few more minutes on that prayer. Look over to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. What's it say there? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, do both passages clearly deal with the doctrine of forgiveness? They sure do. Do we need forgiveness? In Adam, we needed forgiveness, right? Is there anything wrong with the doctrine of forgiveness? No. Is there anything wrong with asking God to be forgiven if you've never been forgiven before? Right? So, it's interesting that there's a lot of parallels, but what's the obvious difference? One's conditional, the other one, you're already forgiven. To pray the prayer in Matthew 6 today is to deny your completeness in Christ. Why do we as Christian people need to be taught to pray? It's because we've been taught wrongly. We don't rightly divide the word of truth. Again, now a lot of you have been coming here for a long time, and so you've never heard us pray collectively the Lord's Prayer, and that's a good thing, by the way. But some of you maybe haven't been coming so long, and maybe a lot of this is new to you and so forth. And it's pretty standard in churches where you have gone before, or where your friends go. They pray the Lord's Prayer. When they pray as a group, they pray the Lord's Prayer.
No matter what
the problem is. They pray the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
It's vain repetition, friends. It's an absolute denial of what is going on in the dispensation of grace. It is also an absolute denial of what the prayer itself is about. Let me briefly go over that if I can. Go back to Matthew chapter number 6 here. Go back to chapter number 6 in Matthew. And I want you to get something here real quick here. Ezekiel, you want to get Matthew 6 and you want to get Ezekiel 36. I want to get Matthew 6. It's not my purpose to teach, you know, verse by verse the Lord's Prayer. That's not what I'm going to do this morning, what's called the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to at least consider the background of this prayer in Matthew 6 and what it does apply to. Because the Lord clearly taught that the disciples should be praying that prayer. All right? Now, remember that when John the Baptist showed up on the earth, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, the kingdom of heaven was what? It was at hand. The nation of Israel was going to go through that tribulation period. Going through that tribulation period, they would be purged. We talked this morning about the wheat and the tares, the rebel, the chaff from the wheat and so forth. And that tribulation period would purge the nation of Israel. The believing remnant, therefore, would be manifested. The true believers would be manifested at the end of the thing, those who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. They were the ones who were going to pray this prayer. At the end of the tribulation period, what would happen? Messiah would return. He would establish His kingdom on the earth. He would rule and reign on this, and will yet do this, will rule and reign on this earth, sitting on a throne over in Jerusalem. Now, if you were the little flock, you were here, one of the disciples, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know you're going to go through that tribulation period. If the Lord tells you, here's how I want you to pray. Look at Matthew 6 now at verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Matthew 6, 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom what? All right, so what's this prayer fundamentally about happening? The kingdom coming to the earth. That's what it's about. What kingdom? Well, what's the only kingdom that prophecy's been talking about? The God of heaven was going to set up a kingdom on this earth. In the day, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. What kind of kingdom? The only kind of kingdom that they ever knew. A kingdom like Solomon had. And so when they're praying here, thy kingdom come, they're not talking about some spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. They're talking about the fulfillment of prophecy in which the seed of David would set on David's throne in a literal physical kingdom on this planet. He would rule and reign over the earth from Jerusalem. Now, all this will yet come to pass, by the way. Okay, when I say would, it's going to come to pass. But that's the context here. That's the setting here. Look at something else. You ever thought about when he says at verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which... Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Or was there? What's the problem with that? What's the problem with that? Think about when God created the earth. What did he plan on doing from the earth? Ruling and reigning on the earth. Where was his throne going to be? On the earth. Where was he going to bring the new Jerusalem? Where is he going to bring the new Jerusalem? Down to the earth. When he produced and created, when he created the nation of Israel, he said there were going to be kings and priests on the earth. He said all the earth would be full of his glory. He told Moses that he was going to dwell on the earth. He told him he was going to take him into a land and plant them where the soles of his feet were going to walk around on the earth. When it says here, "Our Father which art in heaven," what's the problem then with that? He's not on earth. Where is he supposed to be? On the earth. Look at it this way. When God had Israel build the temple, the glory of God entered into the holiest of holies in the temple. Where was the presence of God? On the earth. But when God gave the nation of Israel up to the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity because of Israel's sin and rebellion, the glory of God, according to the book of Ezekiel, did what? Departed from the earth. But when you read the last part of the book of Ezekiel, what happens? God comes back to the earth. When this prayer is saying, "Our Father which art in heaven," it's not a good thing that the Father was in heaven, because he's supposed to come to the earth. And this is a call in the prayer for the glory of God to return to the earth. That's why it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When it says here, "Our Father which art in heaven," what's the next word there? Now that's not like Halloween. But it kind of is in the part of the word, hallow. What's holy, sanctified, set apart. See that there? But not Halloween, okay? All right. It says, "Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified be thy name." Did the Old Testament prophets say anything about God's name being sanctified on the earth? Well, you know where I'm going with that. The answer is yes, right? Go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel. And just as an example, Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 36. And I'm going to start at verse 22, Ezekiel 36, 22. Just an example here, real briefly, okay? "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went." Just real quick, when Israel was on the earth, they were supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were supposed to magnify God's name among the Gentiles, but exactly the opposite happened. They profaned God's name among the Gentiles. The glory of God departs, and yet God made a promise that He would return and would make Israel holy. So the context is here, Israel, listen, I'm not doing this for your name's sake. I'm doing it for my name's sake. Now look at the next verse. "And I will..." Okay, what's the next word there? There it is. There's the idea of hallow, to make holy, to set apart, to sanctify. "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God." When are they going to know that? Here's when. "When I shall be sanctified," where? "In you," before who? Their eyes. That verse is talking about the kingdom. God is going to return to this earth. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to sanctify Israel, set up the kingdom. And in sanctifying Israel, in setting up His kingdom, He's going to sanctify His great name on this earth among the heathen. How? By saving Israel, redeeming Israel, setting up the kingdom. You see the prophecy right there? When Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 says, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The concept isn't, oh Lord, your name is so holy in heaven. The prayer is, the context is, the kingdom is at hand. You're going to go through that tribulation period. The Lord's going to return. So pray along with that. Our Father which art in heaven. Israel, in Israel saying that, Our Father which art in heaven. They're admitting to God, they understand why the glory of God departed. We sinned, so you departed. We're asking you to come back. We're confessing our sin. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctify your great name on the earth, like prophecy said. Thy kingdom do what? Come. See what's going on here? Now, you don't hear that at the average church that's praying the Lord's Prayer. They have no clue that that's what this prayer is about. So back to the issue of why do we need to be taught to pray? Well, we need to be taught to pray because the power of religious tradition, this is just one example of it, the power of religious tradition has us praying prayers, even biblical prayers, scriptural prayers, that have nothing whatsoever to do with what God is doing today. And in praying those prayers, deny what the very prayers themselves are about. Everybody see what's going on here? Let me give you another illustration of this issue. And just the power of religious tradition is incredible. I was at a church, and this was probably, oh man, maybe 10, 12 years ago now, maybe even longer than that. It was a rather large, quote-unquote, grace church in the Midwest. And we were out there for a conference, a week-long kind of evangelical and edification conference. And so a great, great time and neat people and everything like that. And every Wednesday night, they have Wednesday night prayer meeting, which is pretty common in, you know, with Protestants and that type of thing. And this was a grace church. It was a great a mid-Acts dispensational grace church and everything. And they had prayer meeting. And what the preacher would do, and some of you are going to be able to relate to this immediately, okay? But what the preacher did is a large, large congregation, and the preacher's up at the pulpit and everything, and we're sitting up here with him because we're going to do some preaching afterwards. And so what he does, he says, well, we're going to go ahead and take prayer requests because, you know, they probably, for 15 or 20 minutes, they take prayer requests, and then he leads the congregation in prayer and so forth. And so we're sitting up at the front, and of course, the preacher says, we're going to take prayer requests now, so if you'd like us to pray for you, then just, you know, let us raise your hand and let us know your prayer requests and so forth. And so, of course, several hands go up, and so he points, and yes, and of course, he knew the people there and everything. You know, don't be mad at me, okay, please. don't get upset. Just bear with me. So he says, okay, yes, you know, Bill or Sue or Ann or whatever, what's your prayer request? And the one says something like this. They say, well, I've got two special prayer requests. Okay, great. Two special prayer requests. Okay, great. And then next hand over there. Yes, Jim, go ahead. Well, I've got three special prayer requests. Okay, great. You know. And so another hand goes up and everything. Well, I've got two unspoken prayer requests. Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, we got two unspoken. And then the other one over here. Yes, go ahead, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I just... and she says, I have two specials and one unspoken. And then over here... Listen, friends, this went on... This went on for 15 minutes. I mean, I was ready for them to come in with McDonald's, you know? Cheeseburger and fries. And we laugh about that. But do you understand I mean, we were kind of thinking, wait a minute. How am I going to pray for Fred when he tells me, hey, I've got two unspoken? You got to guess what I want you to pray for me for. If we are members of the body of Christ, we're members one of another, we're a local family of believers, I'm not a mind reader, and neither are you. And the purpose of God, the Holy Spirit, in us isn't to make us mind readers. Understand that? When you know, this hand goes up and says, I have two specials, and I have two unspokens, and I have one special unspoken. This one says, well, I have one unspoken, special unspoken. Really and truly, you know what that is? That's just confusion. And I'm not mad at anybody this morning because maybe some of us prayed that way. Maybe that was us in the audience. I don't know. But in a lot of churches, that's the concept when it comes to prayer meeting. Preacher, pray for us. Okay, what should I pray? Well, it's unspoken. Well, how do I know what to pray then? Now, you're going to find from the Apostle Paul how to pray. But to say something like, I have two unspokens or two specials or this or that, friends, that's just confusion. If I don't know you and you don't know me, then for me to ask you to pray for me, how are you going to pray for me?
In tongues.
Oh, no, in tongues. For those, just in case you didn't hear, she says in tongues, you know. Oh. Yeah, it's all confusion, yeah. It really is. You understand this? Local assembly is a place where the local body of Christ comes together to minister and edify one to another. Isn't that true? And if we are functioning as a local assembly, then one thing that does happen is we get to know each other. We get to know the issues that we struggle with. We get to know the things that are going on in our lives. Not because we're trying to pry in each other's lives. Nobody wants a busybody in somebody's lives, right? But isn't it true that, especially when things maybe are difficult and hard and so forth, it's kind of nice maybe to have a word of encouragement from somebody? I'll tell you, maybe Don Cote's listening this morning on Pal Talk. When I was, I think this was probably, you know, Friday or Saturday after I had my accident, whatever, maybe Monday, Don sends me this little email, you know, and of course I'm just hurting and feeling sorry for myself and everything, and of course not getting any sympathy from Lori at all. You know, and then lo and behold, yeah. Boy, she just about come in with a bowling pin and was going to hit me over the head that time. I had to hide behind my wife, you know. You know, and then she was ready to help her. So, dear brother Don, okay? Don Cote, he sends me this funny little email. He sent me the one about, well, that's what you get for trying to get to the heavenly places ahead of the rapture, you know. And he meant it just in a wonderful way and had some other really kind comments to make. And I just thought, yeah, brother, I appreciate you, you know. And so, you know, if we don't know each other, sometimes you're not exactly sure how to encourage one another. Isn't that true? And the idea of, well, we're going to have prayer meeting, it isn't for the purpose of prying into other people's business by any means. But sometimes you know what you need. You just need a brother or sister to sit down and pray with you. Or just talk to you. That kind of, isn't that true? And the that's right. You say it loud? That's right. We don't have dominion over your faith. We're just helpers of your joy. And the concept, I'm telling you, in grace circles, not just grace circles, but in grace circles, the idea that we're going to have prayer meeting and you know, two specials and two unspokens and three doubles and two with cheese. And now it's a basic denial of the local manifestation body of Christ functioning as a body. We have to be taught to pray because of the power of religious tradition. Let me move on to point number three, okay? All right, we got to go get through this, okay? Now, this one I think you'll be able to appreciate as well, okay? Point number three. We have to be taught to pray. This is really simple. Point number three is, you know why? Because we still got the flesh. Yeah, you all know that one, right? We have to be taught to pray because who is it that we think about most often? Really and truly, it's our flesh. It's ourselves. I mean, that's a fact. You could be saved a number of years, walking with the Lord, rejoicing in Christ, but your flesh is still interested in your flesh. Now, the inner man is interested in Christ, right? The inner man is interested in the body of Christ, interested in the saints, interested in the Word of God. But the flesh is always interested in the flesh. That's all it's ever going to be interested in. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Right? Jesus Christ, when He returns, He's going to have to change these vile bodies. Sin is resident in the flesh. The old man had to be crucified. See, God's answer to the flesh is death. Not reformation. Not cleaning it up, but death. The reason we have to be taught to pray is because, simple enough, we still have the flesh. Because we have the flesh, what is it that we usually think about in relationship with prayers? Our prayers tend to focus on what?
The flesh.
Yes, temporal things rather than eternal things. Our flesh tends to think about and focus on material things rather than spiritual, eternal things. We tend to, because you're still out of the flesh, we tend to focus on outer man issues rather than inner man issues. That's why we have to be taught to pray. Even if we're saved for a number of years, struggle through a number of things and everything, situation comes along, and the tendency is that our flesh wants to get a word in edgewise and keep a word in edgewise. And we tend to focus on the temporal instead of the eternal, the outer man instead of the inner man, the carnal instead of the spiritual. When's the last time you prayed? Now, you don't have to answer publicly, okay? But when's the last time you prayed? Today. What's that? Yeah, it should be continuous, right? Pray without ceasing. I'll give you a homework assignment this week, okay? Everybody's... okay. Okay, and by the way, we're going to get... The question is, how do you pray without ceasing? We're going to get to that, okay? Yeah, just talking to God. Yeah, we're going to actually... It's a great question, and we'll deal with that. But here's a homework assignment for you, okay? I want you to keep a prayer log this week. Just get a piece of paper, okay? And just keep a prayer log this week. Some people keep prayer logs for their whole Christian life and everything. They talk about a prayer journal. Then every time they pray, they write some things down. And that's fine. But just out of curiosity, it's not for me, it's for you. Just get a sheet of paper, get a notebook, and do a prayer log this week. And just write down what you pray about and what you pray for. Just write it down for the week. And then towards the end of the week, go ahead and review what you prayed about, what you prayed for. I think you'll be amazed at two things. First of all, you're going to be amazed at what you prayed about and what you prayed for. Okay? Some of you will be amazed that you actually prayed. But you really do pray. When you talk to God, write that down, because that's prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. You understand that? You'll be amazed at that you're going to think differently at the end of the week. If you do this, you're going to think differently at the end of the week about prayer than you did at the beginning of the week. Because we tend to think about prayer as some formal set time, proper position, bow the heart, pray, you know, type thing. How do you bow the heart, by the way? Anyway, you know, we tend to think of prayer as some formal, structured, I'm in the presence of God now, and I got to make sure that I just speak just right and everything's just holy, and I just ask just the right thing, and then I'm back out of the presence of God, and now I can just go live my life. Don't we tend to think of prayer that way? Yeah, you're in it, then you're out of it type of thing. It's formal, then it's back to real life. And so we have this division of the prayer life and then your real life. But if you keep a record of that, and as you think about it through the week, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out you're thinking about it should change. Because you're going to realize that, wait a minute. If I'm a saint of the Most High God, if I have access with confidence, and if I stand in this grace, which is where we stand, if I'm in Christ, then prayer is certainly not a formal preset time where I have to have just the proper position, the proper posture, that type of thing. Rather, you're going to find that prayer is you intelligently, simply talking to your Heavenly Father. Just about the activities of the day, whatever you're doing today. What's going on in your family, with your children, with your school, with work, whatever it might be, you'll find that all of a sudden, and I hope that through this series, if you haven't already, and hope that all of us can grow in understanding some things about prayer. I hope that our thinking about prayer will be different at the end of the series than it is at the beginning. Even if we've understood Pauline prayer for years, I hope that it'll still be somewhat different. Now, watch this. Watch this. Let's just take for a few minutes, because that's all we have at this point. We'll have to pick up here next time. Let's just do this. Because our prayers tend to focus on the temporal rather than the eternal, they tend to focus on the outer man rather than the inward man, am I therefore suggesting never talk to God about outer man issues? No, 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 no. Am I therefore saying it's wrong to talk to God about temporal issues? No. You know, if your wife, husband, son, daughter, mom, dad is going through some physical infirmity, you're probably going to pray to some degree. So, you know, probably not going to ask the Lord to heal them, but to some degree, Lord, man, how can I be a comfort to them at this time, right? So it's not wrong to pray for outer man issues. It's not wrong to pray about external issues and temporal issues. In fact, look quickly at Ephesians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Look at this. Let's not misunderstand. Our Heavenly Father is never upset at us when we talk to Him, whatever we talk to Him about. I mean, you know, if we pray wrong prayers, He doesn't go like this. He doesn't do that, right? He doesn't say, no, try again, you know. Yeah, He doesn't do that at all. He does tell us this. Philippians chapter 4, at verse 5. Start at verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Look at the next phrase. Don't you love that? The Lord is at it. That's a great verse. Just that little phrase. The Lord. You know what? Where's the Lord? He's right there. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Is there any doubt that our Heavenly Father is okay with us talking to Him about anything? Is that a problem? No. Look at the next part of the verse. He says, and the peace of God. Is that an outer man or an inner man issue? It's an inner man issue that certainly can manifest itself in the outer man, right? It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Again, outer man or inner man?
Inner man.
Yes, inner man could affect the outer man, right? It shall keep your hearts and your minds. Again, inner man or outer man? It's inner man, right? Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So it's interesting that you see the Apostle Paul in this prayer here, teaching the Philippians how to pray. He says, listen, talk to the Lord about anything and everything. But trust in the Lord to provide what you need to stabilize the inner man. Because it's by stabilizing the inner man that you'll be able to deal with whatever the outer man is facing. Isn't that true? Oh, man. If we always had to expect God to solve the problems of the outer man, what do we need eternal life for? What do we need a new glorified resurrected body for? Why do we need to die and go to heaven and live forever in heaven with Christ if we're expecting God to solve all of our infirmities here? It makes heaven irrelevant. It makes the need of Christ irrelevant. It makes the need of eternity without sin in glory, it makes it irrelevant. If what God is going to do right now is take care of all the issues of the outer man. Let me have you do this. I'm going to give you another homework assignment. Assignment number one was you're going to make a prayer log this week, and you're going to think about it through the week and so forth, all right? Assignment number two is this, and we're going to deal with this extensively next time. I want you to read the prayer in Ephesians 1. And I want you to read the prayer in Ephesians 3. And I want you to read the prayer in Philippians 1. And read Paul's prayer in Philippians 4. And read Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter number 1. Those five prayers. So you have Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Philippians 4, and Colossians 1. And I want you to read all five of those prayers this week. And I want you to read them from the standpoint of here's how not just Paul prayed for these various local assemblies, and therefore that's how we should pray, but who told Paul to pray that way? That's right. If God the Holy Spirit was to pray for you, this is how He would pray. So, remember, we started the series by looking at the illustration of the disciples going to the Lord and saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, we can go to the Lord today and say, Lord, teach me to pray. It's just, where is he going to teach us to pray? Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So you go all those prayers and say, oh, I see where the focus now is, or the issue now is. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And we do pray, God, that we would not ever come away from this series on prayer thinking that it's wrong to talk to you about everything. And that we would ever think that we can't talk to you about everything. Because we can, and we should, and you want us to. But that you genuinely, in Paul's epistles, you teach us how to pray and why we should pray that way. We thank you for your word that does indeed work in the inner man. And it is in Christ's name that we give thee praise. Amen.
Let's all stand. We'll sing number 329, Saved by the Blood. 329, Saved by the Blood.
Saved by the blood of the Lamb.